We're going to be in Joshua chapter 20, Joshua chapter 20. Always love it the way the Lord works out things. Miss Heather didn't know what I was preaching on, and she sings special music, Rock of Ages, and we're talking about Jesus Christ, our rock and our refuge this morning. On Sunday nights, many of you know that the entire year we've been going through a Taking the Land series, and it's based on Joshua chapter 13, where Joshua chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto Joshua, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." And so, as a help, the claim we have much land remains, that each one of our Christian, in our lives as Christians, we have much land that remains. It was true for Joshua. Even though God used him to do many great things, he still had land to possess. He still had things that God wanted him to do. God wasn't through with him yet, and he wasn't going to be complacent and miss out on that. And the Lord also has land for you and I to possess in our marriages, in our singleness, in our homes, in our Christian walk, in our vocations, and of course in this church ministry. We've been going through Joshua all through this year. We're just about done. But last week we had Brother Mark Bailey. How many enjoyed Brother Mark Bailey last week? Wasn't he good? You know what that rascal did, though? That rascal texted me last night, and he said, "Hey, Brother Rob," he said, "tomorrow when you're talking with your folks, ask them this question. How about them hogs?" And I texted him back, "Brother Mark, didn't you enjoy your time here, and don't you want to come back someday?" And he said, "Yeah, I guess that's right." But anyway, Mark Bailey was with us last week, so we didn't go through our Joshua series last week. Tonight, of course, is Bible College night, and so we're not going to be doing it tonight. Next Sunday night, my family, we're actually going up to Missouri. Of course, this is home, but we still have close, immediate family in Missouri. We're going up to Missouri. So I didn't want 3 weeks to go by without being in the book of Joshua, and also some that aren't able to make it out on Sunday nights. I wanted to expose you to some of those things that we talk about and preach about in our series in Joshua. I think it's been a help to people, and we will be finishing up by the end of the year. But we're in Joshua chapter 20, and we're coming to a time where there's been much battles that's been taking place. For those that have been here through the series in the evenings, you've seen Joshua and God's people do amazing things through God's power. And many enemies they've been fighting. Of course, Joshua chapter 15, I believe, tells us there were 31 kings, 31 different enemies that they had to fight and face, and by God's power defeat. And so there's been much of that taking place. But in Joshua chapter 20, the fighting has by and large ceased, at least temporarily. And we are now, the land is being settled. There's still individual battles to be fought by the tribes, but the nation as a whole has already fought their battles. They're being settled. And beginning a government to be put into place. And one of the things that they're finding that they need to have is kind of a government in place when there's a crime that's been committed, and there needs to be a place of refuge for these people to flee to when they've accidentally harmed somebody or even gone as far as accidentally killing somebody. And so the Lord appoints cities of refuge. And of course, it's a beautiful picture. The whole book of Joshua, so much of it is a picture of the Christian life today. And these cities of refuge very much point to the Lord Jesus Christ being your and my refuge even today. And we're going to pick up in Joshua chapter 20. So that's the setting. Joshua chapter 20, there's just a few 9 verses. So we're going to read them all. If you're able to stand, I invite you to do that. If you're not, just follow along where you're at, and that'll be just great. I know many of you are tired. We had so many out yesterday that worked so hard, and thank you for that. We have a hard-working church. Whether you were here yesterday or not, I know there's some hard-working folks here, and so I commend you for that. And the Lord was a worker, and the Lord is a worker. He said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while this day, for the night cometh when no man can work." And so I commend you for your hard work. But maybe a little bit tired, a little bit sore. Anybody that came out yesterday, you're a little bit sore or tired today at all, just a few of us. I know Jeremiah was. If you kind of drive around the parking lot, you'll see that the whole parking lot, except for just a little bit over here, has been edged, and that was largely Jeremiah. He had some help with a few people, but Jeremiah got in on that, and so that was a lot of work there. But I appreciate you. Let's stay awake in the Lord. I won't preach long this morning, and so do what you have to do to stay awake, and look forward to what the Lord has for us. Joshua chapter 20, verse 1. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares, or we might say innocently, did not mean to do, was not premeditated, and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee into one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. Verse 6, and he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come into his own city, and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali. So these are the six cities that are being mentioned here. And Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjatharba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. In verse 8, on the other side of Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan, in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation. Dear Lord in heaven, we come to you today. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you're a good God and a gracious God, and your mercy is everlasting, and it's new every morning. And Lord, just in the Old Testament, there are times where your wrath is unleashed. There are those times where your forbearance of besetting sins was up and you did take action. But Lord, that's not the dominant trait of the Old Testament or the New, Lord. You're a God that's unchanging. You're a long-suffering, patient God. And if we're honest, every person in here in the sound of my voice could give testimony of your personal long-suffering with each of your children. You're not a God that's quick to anger and wrath. You're a God that's plenteous, the Bible says, in mercy. And Lord, in your mercy, you appointed these places, these cities of refuge where guilty people, not knowingly, not planning that way, but guilty people could run and flee and have a place of refuge. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you even more for us today. We're guilty people today. And even today, Lord, you've given us a safe place of refuge, not in six cities, but in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our rock. Our rock of refuge. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today, maybe religious, maybe a member of this church, Lord, if they do not know you as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray you'd impress upon their hearts and their need to do so today and to come to you. Lord, maybe there's some of us that are Christians and just have kind of backburnered our relationship with you and have slipped back as so easily can happen. Lord, help us to be drawn afresh to you and to be thankful for the refuge you've given to us. In the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. In March of 2011, as many of you know, a civil war broke out in the country of Syria. And depending on whose estimates you use and what websites you look at, a minimum of 4 million people have been evacuated out of Syria, refugees since then, as many as 6 or 7 million, again, at least 4 million. Again, depending on which site you look at as far as casualties, as far as deaths, easily over 250,000 people have been killed. And by the way, you don't need to get nervous. I'm not going to make a political, this is not going to be a political sermon. I'm just kind of, it's in the news. It was, every one of us saw or heard what has happened this weekend in Paris, and I'm not going to talk out of both sides of my mouth because I'm a big believer in the book of Jude, where it says, "Of some have compassion, making a difference, and others saved by fear, pulling them from the fire." So I'm a big believer in having compassion, and the U.S. always kindly demonstrates so much compassion. I think in this situation, it's It's different, though, because the enemy is so subtle. The enemy saw an opportunity that we're welcoming nations, we're welcoming these refugees in that were fleeing for their lives, and the enemy came in and just kind of mingled among them, and we saw that this past week in Paris. And I fear, and many of you do too, and talk with you, I fear that this won't be the last that we hear of this because of what the enemy has done very deceitfully, and pray that it won't happen on our shores. But the makings are there with our administration appointing, again, whatever you look at, some 180 cities in our nation, including New Orleans being one of them, where some refugees are beginning to come in. And my point in mentioning all that is not to, again, America is always the first one to have a handout, maybe probably even to a fault sometimes where we do that. But I do believe in showing compassion. That's the Bible way. So I'm not talking about both sides of my mouth, but the point is these people are coming looking for a place of refuge and a place of safety. And in Paris last night, we saw what had taken place, and I don't even know how many, what the death tally is now. I know last time was over 100, 129, 130 with many more critically injured. But the point is they were looking for a place of refuge. And today, people are looking for a place of refuge. And of course, the deaths that happened, the attacks that happened from, I believe, three different kind of cell groups working together by ISIS, those three groups was very much a planned, premeditated attack. It was all very well orchestrated, if I could say it that way. But what God has done here is in Joshua chapter 20 is He's called for six cities of refuge to be put into place. The land is now being indwelt by God's people, and there's a need of government to be set up there to help accommodate that. And accidents are happening. And you know, back then they didn't have whenever there was a murder took place, they didn't have Kojak or CSI Jerusalem they didn't have any of those kind of things going on. What they really had was more of a vigilante type of justice. And what happened is someone was killed accidentally or otherwise. The closest of kin was, and we saw that in our text, the closest of kin was called to be the avenger of blood. Whenever that was done, it was a vigilante type justice. And so what was happening was somebody might die, but accidental death, maybe an axe head, you know, flew off of a handle and hit someone, or maybe a thousand different kind of scenarios could happen. And so what was happening was all that avenger of blood knew was that his relative died, and so he went to enact justice, but the person did not do it intentionally. There wasn't malice. We talked about malice in Sunday school. There wasn't malice. It was an accident. And so what the Lord did is He put together, He assigned six cities of refuge that when there was this type of an accidental death, that or any kind of a death really, the person that did the killing could run not just to any city, but could run to one of these six cities as a place of refuge and have his case heard, have that case told before the elders. And again, we'll talk more about what all took place there. But you can imagine part of the problem is if you're an avenger of blood, if it's your relative that's been killed, you don't think with a clear mind. You've got you're emotionally invested in this situation, and so a lot of times a person was accidentally killed, and then the avenger of blood would come along and take a life of someone intentionally and wrong upon wrong. So these six cities of refuge were set up, and once again, the book of Joshua very much is a parallel, a symbolic of our Christian life today. And each one of these six cities, and I believe we have a list here, talks about how that relates to you and I today in the refuge that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 7 and 8 tells those six cities, and the first one is Kadesh, and that just means holy place. If you're following along in your bulletin insert, especially some of you kids are doing that, I know, Kadesh just means holy place. You know, the Bible refers to Jesus as the Holy One of Israel. Just as Kadesh was that holy place, Jesus is the Holy One of Israel. Hebrews 7 says this about Jesus, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." So Kadesh was one of those six cities of refuge. Shechem was another one. And that simply means shoulder, just means shoulder. You say, well, Pastor, how does shoulder equate to us today and Jesus Christ being our refuge? You know, 1 Peter 5:7 says this, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Jesus is that shoulder when no one else understands or seems to understand or can understand, he's that one that's willing to shoulder and carry our burdens and bear our burdens for us. If you would turn, of course, keep your place here in Joshua 20, but turn, if you would, to Luke 15 for a moment. Luke 15. Keep your place in Joshua 20, but also turn to Luke 15. Another place where Jesus Christ, we see him, a beautiful picture of him shouldering. Luke 15, look at verse 4 with me, if you will. Luke 15, verse 4 says this. Which man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he had found it? And when he had found it, he layeth it on his what? Shoulders, rejoicing. And of course, people are referred to often in Scripture as sheep, and Jesus is the great shepherd. He cares for us. And you just picture Jesus, the true and great shepherd, shouldering that lost sheep, that lost lamb. And that's what Jesus Christ does today. And again, Shechem means to shoulder, and Jesus Christ is there for you and I to shoulder those hurts for us. Turn to Acts 5 just for a moment. Our third six cities of refuge is Hebron, and that just means fellowship. And Hebron means fellowship. And of course, we can have sweet, sweet fellowship with Christ and safety on the basis of our fellowship with God in Christ. 1 John 1 says this, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. A fourth city was called Bezer, and that just means stronghold. And Jesus is our high tower, our stronghold. 2 Samuel 22 says this, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield, my horn of salvation, and my high tower, my refuge, and my Savior. And so that those people could run to that stronghold, to Bezer, that stronghold city. And you and I, when we need refuge, we can run to the stronghold of the Lord Jesus Christ. A fifth one we find in the book of Acts, it's Ramoth, and that just means exalted. Ramoth means to be exalted. And of course, Jesus Christ is to be exalted above all. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 30. Acts 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him, that is Jesus, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give him repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Well, the last city of refuge we have is Golan. And of course, we hear about it in the news. The most contested piece of real estate in the planet is the Golan Heights, or the Golan Heights. And Golan was that city of refuge. And that just means rejoicing. Golan just means rejoicing. And of course, we know that in Christ Jesus, he gives us cause to rejoice. The psalmist said in Psalm 15, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Somebody has said this, know Jesus, K-N-O Jesus, no peace, K-N-O peace. Know Jesus, no peace, or N-O Jesus, N-O peace. K-N-O Jesus, you know Jesus, no peace, but if you N-O Jesus, then there's no peace. And he does give us that peace, that rejoicing that he has. And Golan is a picture of that. Well, that's the six cities that are mentioned for us here in Joshua chapter 20. And I want to look just real quickly at these matters of refuge in the time that we have left. If you would look back in Joshua chapter 20, verse 1, and we see this, that refuge is appointed by God. Would you say that with me? It's on the screen behind us. Say it together. Refuge is appointed by God. My point there is it's not appointed by man. God moved on Joshua as he did on Moses and said, appoint now these six cities. Look at verses 1 and 2. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for you cities of refuge. So when there was a wrong done, when someone accidentally or otherwise injured someone or killed someone, they could not just run to any city for refuge. They had to run to one of the six appointed cities. They couldn't do their own thing. They just couldn't go wherever they wanted to. I guess they could, but there would be no asylum there. There would be no refuge there. And as I thought about that, do we see people today trying to find refuge and safety and asylum and forgiveness their own way, trying to make their own way to God, whether that's through good works, whether that's through church attendance, whether that's through putting extra in the offering plate, or just trying to kind of work your way to heaven? We see people all the time trying to go their own way to God. You know, the Bible says this, that twice in the book of Proverbs says this: there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. And so we have to, just like these people, they may have wanted to run to a closer city or a bigger city or a city that they may know, but they had, to be safe, to find that refuge, they had to run to one of the six cities that God had appointed. And if you and I want to be safe from God's wrath on sin and be safe and have that place of refuge, we have to go to the not six cities, but to the one person, that is the one person of Christ. Acts 4:12 says this, speaking of Jesus: neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. He is that place of refuge, that place of safety. He's the one only refuge. Back then, the refuge for the guilty had six cities. Today, you and I, the refuge for the guilty today is one person in Jesus Christ. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Psalm 94, the Lord is my defense and my God is the rock of my refuge. That might be a good verse to put down. Psalm 94, 22, the next time that just the waves of life are beating against you and you're not for sure what to do and you just about had all you can take, the Lord is my defense, my God is the rock of my refuge. Don't answer this out loud, but can you say that statement this morning with a clean conscience and a pure heart, that my God is my defense, He's my rock, He's my refuge? I know many can. I praise the Lord for that. But if you can't say that with a pure heart, a clean conscience, if you don't know that for sure, you can get that settled even today. Keep your place in Joshua 20, but look over in 2 Samuel 2, just a few places over in 2 Samuel 2, to your right, 2 Samuel 2. The place of refuge was appointed by God and not man. 2 Samuel 2, and if you would, look at verse 18. 2 Samuel 2, verse 18. I won't go into all the detail, but back in Bible times, there was an ongoing battle between the house of David and David's. Main commander, main general, was a man named Joab, and they were warring against Saul. Really, Saul was warring against David, but anyway, nonetheless, Saul's commander of his army was Abner, and they fought and fought, you know, Abner and Joab and their respective armies. But one time, Abner was fleeing from Joab's, actually Joab's army, and it was Joab's brother that was pursuing Abner. We pick this up in verse 18 of 2 Samuel 2. So Abner, Saul's man, is running, and Joab's brother is pursuing. There were three sons of Zariah there, Joab and Abishai and Azahel, and Azahel was light of foot as a wild roe. That just means he was lightning quick. He was like the antithesis of me. He was just super quick, and he was just... He was Usain Bolt of the Old Testament. We might say it like that. Verse 19, and Azahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner, so it's kind of a little bit of humorous, but so Abner's running as hard as he can, but Azahel is making ground, and he's looking back. He knows it's Abahel, and he says in verse 20, Abner looked behind him and said, "Art thou Azahel?" And he answered, "I am." He's running as fast as he possibly can. And Abner said to him, so he knew that was Joab's brother. And there was the armies were at war, but this was the commander. This was the commander's brother. And And Abner was showing some respect. Abner didn't want to be the one that fought and killed Joab's brother. And so he said to him in verse 21, "Turn thee aside to the right hand or the left. Lay thee hold on one of the young men. Take thee his armor." But Asahel would not turn aside from following of him. Verse 22, and Abner again said to Asahel, "Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I uphold my face to Joab, thy brother? In verse 23, Asahel refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner, with the hinder end of his spear, smote him under the fifth rib, and the spear came out of him, and he fell down there and died in that place. So he warned him, and he repeatedly warned him, I don't want to do this. If we have to fight, we have to, but I don't want to do this. Look over in chapter 3, just in the next chapter, look at verse 26. So, yes or no, did Abner kill Asahel, Joab's brother? Yes or no? He killed him. But he did he do it? Was it premeditated? Did he purposely try and kill him, or did he do everything he could to avoid it? He did everything he could to avoid it. He begged him not to. I mean, it was truly, you could say this was self-defense. So, again, cities of refuge. So what Abner does, Abner goes to Hebron. We don't know what we know about Hebron. It's one of those six cities. It's a place of fellowship. He goes to Hebron, pleads his case. We don't really see this right here, but he pleads his case. Self-defense, didn't want to do it, and so he's given asylum there. He's safe in Hebron. But look at verse 26. But Joab is still, Joab's wanting to avenge his brother's death. Verse 26, when Joab came out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, the place of refuge, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly. So I don't know exactly what happened, but Joab called Abner out. And let's just pretend for a second, this is the city gate. This is the door to the city. This is the city gates right here. And I don't know exactly how it happened, but here's Joab on the other side coming to him quietly to speak with him privately. And he said, "Abner, come here. I got to say something to you." And Abner knew that if he left the gates of Hebron, he was fair game, and probably talked back and forth for a little while. But Joab kept begging with him, "I need to tell you something privately. No one else can hear. Just come out here for a second." And the second Abner stepped across that line, what did Joab do? Stabbed him with a spear, I think, under his fifth rib. And did he have to do that? Abner knew where he was safe, but he stepped outside of that and was killed. In fact, if you look at a few verses later, when David hears about it, he said this: "Abner died as a fool dieth." I mean, it didn't have to be. And what I'm trying to say is, so many people today, they have a head knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've heard the gospel. They've been around the gospel their whole life, but they never come to the place where they bow the knee and they ask Jesus Christ to save them. And in effect, they die Abner's death. They die a fool's death because they never did. They stepped out of that. They wouldn't stay in the refuge. They wouldn't stay in the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They wouldn't come to Him and be safe in that refuge that we have in Jesus. The second thing we see, first of all, we see refuge is appointed by God. Secondly, and we'll be very quickly here, refuge is by admission only. Refuge is by admission only. If you want to write that down in your places, refuge is by admission only. Back in Joshua chapter 20, we see this. In verse 4, "When he doth flee unto one of those cities, shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the city." He shall declare his cause in the ears of the city. So what we see here is that there had to be a... He couldn't just show up at the city and be safe. He had to give his... He had to confess. He had to say, "You know what? I am guilty. I did do what he's saying I did. I am guilty of that. I admit that. But it wasn't intentional. It was an accident." And he has to make his case. Kind of comparing back to our relationship with Christ, we have to confess with our mouths. We have to admit with our mouths that we're guilty. I've been with many people, and I don't say this, I say this shamefully. I need to do so much more. But I've been with people when they were at that point of decision. And if a person is willing to admit they're a sinner and confess that they're a sinner and they need God's grace, they can be saved right then and there. And many of you have that testimony. But if a person won't admit that they're a sinner, if the person won't confess that, you know what, I've blown it. I have come short of God's glory. If they will, in essence, deny the Lord Jesus Christ and not admit their need for Him and admit that they're a sinner, that person can't be saved until they get to that point where they're ready to confess with their mouth. The Bible says this in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When I was younger, and sometimes even still with younger kids, I suppose, but when I was younger, I was always just trying to help people, and sometimes we get to a point where they say, yes, I want to accept Jesus. Yes, I want to be saved. Yes, I want to repent for my sins. Then they would say, Pastor, why don't you pray for me? You pray it. And sometimes I would think I would help them. I would kind of lead them in a prayer, and they would say after me. But now it has to be something in my mind. It has to be something the person prays from their heart, that they're willing to admit they're a sinner and admit that they need a Savior. And Matthew 10, I'll just read this real quick in the interest of time. Matthew 10, verse 32, talks about that very thing exactly. Jesus says this, "Whosoever there shall for confess or admit me, confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." So refuge is by admission only. You have to admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. The third thing, we see that refuge is for always. Look back in Joshua chapter 20, verse 6. Refuge is for always. And can I say this? Maybe if you get nothing else out of today's message, maybe someone in here needed this point right here today, that refuge is for always. Look at verse 6 of Joshua 20. "And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest. That shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come into his own city." I put this down that the slayer, the one that was guilty, accidental, but he was still guilty, he was safe in the refuge, and he had asylum as long as the high priest lived. And that could be a long time, or it could be a very, very short time. But he had that refuge and that safety as long as the high priest lived. And the reason why that applies so much to you and I today, and I want you to look at this with me in Hebrews chapter 7, if you would. Hebrews chapter 7. Please follow along. I want you to get this. If nothing else, please, please, please get this. That refuge for you and I, refuge is for always. It's for eternity. It is eternal. We don't have a high priest that lives, that intercedes for the sins of people like they did back then. We have a better high priest. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. And the Bible says that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. Speaking of Jesus, how about this? How about you read verse 24 and 26, and I'll read verse 25. You read verse 24. Here you go, together, verse 24. "But this man..." "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth," the high priest ever liveth, "to make intercession for them. Now you, for such..." I just encourage you, the refuge that we have in Christ is forever. You know, the Bible says this, that there's joy in heaven in the presence of angels over one sinner that repenteth. Now you tell me this, why would the angels get all excited, start giving high fives and shouting and all those kind of things if someone could lose their salvation the next day or the next month or the next year or whatever the case may be? The angels know that Salvation is eternal, and the refuge that we have in Christ is now and for always. Look at chapter 8. You're right there in Hebrews chapter 7. Chapter 8, look at verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. So this is the sum total of all we've spoken. We have such a high priest who sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. Refuge, the refuge we have in Christ is for always. Say that with me one more time. Refuge is for always. Somebody has said this, once in Christ forever. Nothing from His love can sever. How many have heard that? Once in Christ forever. Nothing from His love can sever. The last two things, and we're done. You're being so good and patient, and we're all but done. Fourthly, refuge is accessible at all times. Look back in Joshua 20 where our text is. Refuge is accessible at all times. Chapter 20, verse 7 and 8. Just mentioned the six cities. And fellas, if you go to the next slide there just for a moment, please. Those dots you see on the map, those are the six cities geographically. And the Lord, the Lord put three on the east side of the Jordan, three on the west side of the Jordan, put one, you know, two in the north, two in the south, and two kind of there in the central. And all of those cities of refuge were within 20 miles of one another. So I agree, 20 miles is a long ways for us today to walk and to get to and whatever the case may be. But He placed those geographically. They were always accessible. And the roads, if you will, the roads were maintained. They had the Israeli Department of Transportation made sure all the roads were maintained and people could get where they needed to go. And what I'm just trying to say is this, they were accessible. And the gates of the city, we might say the doors of the city, were never closed to someone that would come seeking refuge. And if you're here today seeking refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the Bible calls Him not the gate, but, you know, Jesus calls Himself the door. He is that door that leads to eternal life. He is that door, that refuge, and He is always accessible for you and I to come to when we get to that point where we're. For me, I had to get to that point where I was ready just to repent of all of my self effort and repent of all of my best effort and come to Christ. And He too is ready and accessible at all times. I'd encourage you to go. The Bible says this though: seek ye the Lord while He may be found; call ye upon Him while He is near. And He's accessible at all times. But sometimes He brings situations, circumstances into our life, and He's especially near. And we have to reach out to Him as our refuge. The fifth and final thing: refuge is available to anyone. Refuge is available to anyone. Back in verse 9 of our text. Says this, these were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, for the stranger that sojourneth among them. Numbers 35 also talks about the six cities, and it says this, these six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. Someone might say, Pastor, do you really believe that Jesus Christ is a refuge that's available for anyone on the authority of God's word? Yes, I do. You might say, well, Pastor, you don't know what I've done this past year or these past several years. I don't, but I do know what Jesus Christ did for you and for me over 2,000 years ago. Romans says this, and Paul says this in the book of Romans, chapter 10, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is overall is rich unto all that call upon Him. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a whosoever will gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a whosoever will gospel. Say that with me. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a whosoever will gospel. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will. Those six cities of refuge back in the Old Testament were available for anyone and everyone to come. They were accessible. They were for always. They were appointed by God. It wasn't man's doing. It was appointed by God. God's made it so simple for you and I today. We complicate things. We make life unnecessarily complex, I suppose. there's one refuge that we have in Jesus Christ. One refuge from the wrath. All of us are guilty. One refuge from sin. It's not the bottle. It's not drugs. It's not personal revenge. It's not good works. It's not church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that refuge is available to anyone. Accessible at all times. It's for always. Refuge is by admission only. You have to get to the point in your life where you're ready to admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And that refuge is appointed by God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the refuge. What a lovingly merciful God to care for your people then and today and to provide a place of refuge. Not for the innocent, but for the guilty. And as long as those people in the Old Testament run to the city of refuge when they had committed unintentional harm, Lord, they were safe. Lord, and everyone here today and the man standing behind this pulpit is guilty. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Lord, we don't have a right to go to a place of refuge. We deserve the wrath for our sin. We deserve the penalty for our sin. We're deserving of that. But Lord, in your mercy, you provided a refuge for us today. A refuge for your people back then, a refuge for us today. If we would just turn to him and place our faith and trust in Jesus. Help us, dear Lord, to get our heads and our hearts around that very simple truth, to not let go. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if somebody would say, Pastor, God spoke to me this morning. Maybe just reminding me, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. But God just reminded me this morning, there was a time back in the past where I was somebody on the run, running from my sin, running to this place and that place, and not find the refuge that I so desperately wanted. But one day, somebody crossed my path with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Pastor, God just reminded me today that was me. I was the runner. I'm so thankful that God in his loving kindness allowed me to run to Jesus how many ever months or years or decades ago. If that's you, would you quietly slip up your hand and say, Pastor, praise the Lord for that. I was a runner, but now I'm abiding in Christ. Christ is my refuge. That's my testimony. Anybody like that this morning? Raise your hands. That's me, Pastor. I wonder if somebody would say, Pastor, I wish I could say I was a runner. I wish I could say I was guilty, but I'm still running, and I still have this guilt upon me. God, remind me today that I need to run to Christ as my place of refuge. God knew before he framed me, before he formed me, the Bible says, the psalmist says, in my mother's womb, he knew that I would one day sin, and he knew my sin nature, and he provided a refuge from that I wouldn't have to run. From this place to that place, from this relationship to that relationship, from this circumstance to that circumstance. But he created me to, in my sin, a guilt and all, to run to Jesus as my refuge. I want for someone here today to say, Pastor, this message was for me. Today I finally stop with the running here and there, and today I run to Christ. Today I'm ready to admit, confess my need for the refuge, the rock of refuge in Jesus Christ.